If you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to that chapter, Luke chapter 15, and just to spend a little time thinking about it. Luke chapter 15, and I want you to just for a moment or two, can you imagine that you've never heard this story before? This is probably one of the most famous parables or sections, these three parables about the lost and Scripture. And so you've heard it many times. But sometimes it's good to rethink things or re-look at things or ask God to speak to you in a fresh way. And remember, first of all, Jesus was talking in a Middle Eastern context. Jesus here was not speaking to people in the West. He was speaking to people 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And so there's that whole family setting that we'll see in the parable of the prodigal son, or as I'm going to call it, the parable of the two lost sons. And so there's this whole context of the father and these two sons. And there's even some of the work I've done in Belfast even has reminded me at times of the elder, the older person, the father, the patriarch. How special they are in their societies. And if you've ever visited the Middle East or been involved with Middle Eastern people, there is this great context of how the father is so important within the family setting. I remember a guy, and he was from North Africa, and he says to us about respect. He says, "Why do you not respect your older people in this country the way that we would in ours?" I think he'd had a bad episode on a school bus one day. But anyway, we've all had those moments as well. But powerful respect. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 15, Luke 15 and verse 1, just at the context of the background of this is. So remember the background of this is. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him." The tax collectors and the sinners were all drawn near to hear him. The context of this is Jesus is surrounded by sinners. It's quite an interesting thought. Why was Jesus always surrounded by sinners? He attracted sinful people. He attracted these tax collectors. And the religious of the day found this really strange. Why is this man who claims to be who he is always surrounded by sinners? There's probably a lesson in verse 1 for us all. Why is the church sometimes not surrounded by sinners? I mean in the sense of people who don't know Christ, maybe have never even heard tell much of Jesus. There's a great question mark. Why is Jesus so attractive? It's not the church that's attractive. It's actually, why is Jesus so attractive to sinners? It's a good question to ask ourselves. And in verse 2 then it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" He spent his time with those from different racial backgrounds, different religious, cultural backgrounds. He spent his time with those, the people that didn't want to associate with, the lame, the blind, the paralyzed, the demonics. The New Testament is full of the people that Jesus spent time with, and probably a real lesson for us to think about the people that we spend time with. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. I want to go down to verse 11, if we can, and think of the parable today, this famous parable of these two lost sons. Verse 11 says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that has come to me.' And he divided the property between them." In that context of the Middle East, the older son, if there had been two sons here, the older son would probably have received 2/3 of the estate, and 1/3 would have went to the younger son. But that would have been on the death of the father. And the respect that should have been given to the father was not here given. This young man didn't love the father. He loved the money that the Father could give him. Nothing worse than a child who just loves a parent for the sake of the money that they can give them. And yet this was the situation here. And Jesus brings this out, that this father, and what does he do? He loves him so much. You don't hear any arguments about it. You don't find a dispute. He does something. He sells a third of the farm, the property, and he gives it to the younger son. And you can imagine the economic situation would have been. A third of the buildings, a third of the animals, a third of the crops, a third of everything had to go. And all of a sudden, the whole business, the farm business, completely disrupted. And in verse 13, it says, then not many days later, this guy was in a rush. This guy was in a rush to go out into the world. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He was going for it. He was going to spend his time finding as much pleasure, as happiness as he could. How many today have done that? How many today long we've had COVID-19, how many people long that we just get back to where we were? I sometimes sit and listen to people on TV and they're just going, I just want to get back to where we were. I just want to get rid of this thing. I just want to get back to the party life I had. I just want to find pleasure again and leisure and not be burdened by all these restrictions. And this guy wasn't going to be burdened by any restrictions. This guy was going for reckless living. And verse 14 says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. I still remember the story, I've maybe told it before, but I met someone in Belfast one day, a lady, a young woman, and she was well-dressed. It was a Friday afternoon, I think. She'd come probably from her work, and I was doing a wee bit of giving out some tracks or whatever around the area. And I said to her, I says, I forgot who I was with for a moment, because I was normally with people who have great needs. And I says to her, eventually, I says to her, we're up the street, we're doing such and such, and if you are ever in need, come and see us. And she looked at me, and she says to me, what need would I have? What need would I have? I did speak to her about her need. And certainly if a doctor told her she had a few days left to live, she had a massive need. But she didn't recognize she had a need. It's one of the biggest problems working with people today. In the West, Europe has approximately 1% of Europeans have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're actually, after singing about the 99 left behind going out to rescue the one, it's actually the one that doesn't need rescued, it's the 99 that needs rescued. We're living in a society, I was talking to Wally Logan from the City Mission on Thursday, and we were talking about London. He worked in the London City Mission at a time. And he talked about the area that he was in London, and he says only 0.6% of that area was evangelical. You know, we're living in a world around us that is getting further and further away from Christ. I remember folks staying with me, not recently, of course, with COVID, that's a few years ago, and they worked in Europe. And they've been there for over 20 years, Czech Republic. And he said, so few know Christ. After 20 years of labor, they had maybe a couple of wee tiny churches somewhere. So few. Today, as you sit or you hear this online, do you know you've got a need? You have a massive need. You have a need of Christ. And you're in poverty. Spiritual poverty. This guy spent everything he had physically, but spiritually, you're bankrupt. Spiritually, you've nothing if you haven't got Jesus Christ as your Savior. To face eternity without Christ is horrendous. I started reading Ted Donnelly's book, Heaven and Hell, recently again. And just to think of hell and a place that people mock and joke about and swear about and say things like it was a hell of a party. And not recognize what hell really is. This place for all eternity where sin can never be forgiven, where you will be forever lost. There is no hope of being found. There is no hope of finding Christ in the hell. There is no hope of finding salvation. You're lost. You're lost for all eternity. And for us as a church, or as a believer, if you're listening to this, we need to be really burdened. There's a world out there that doesn't know it's lost. There's nothing worse than speaking to someone who doesn't know they're lost. Did you ever try to give directions to someone? You know? And you know they're not following you, because they don't understand the directions. I used to have a lady in Belfast. She used to come with me. I used to give her a lift in the car. She was, let me just say, she was from East Africa. And I tried to teach her the words left and right in English. That was quite funny. She always got them wrong, because she was the one that was directing me to where we were going, maybe to go and pick up somebody else. And it was lefty and righty, but we got the righty and the lefty wrong, and I ended up absolutely lost. She knew where she was going, but she couldn't communicate it. I hadn't a clue where we were going. And so I ended up having to try and teach her two simple words, left and right. People out there today are as lost as that. We talk about they don't know their left arm from their right arm. They don't know one hand from another. Spiritually. And many people you speak with are lost in a world of TV and I love things, football, sport. I spent years in a sports shop and met so many. But how many things people just are happy and lost? And if you wanted to speak to them for 2 minutes about their eternal salvation, if I had a cure today for cancer, would I keep it to myself? Or would I share it with everyone? I think the church needs to really rethink about how do we share the gospel with the lost. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Remember, he was a Jew. This was the last thing. Feeding pigs, they're unclean animals to the Jew. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. God brought him to an end of himself. And it says it in verse 17, but when he came to himself, isn't that amazing? God sometimes takes you to the end of yourself. I can fit myself in this story. As someone who was in Brookside, as someone who came here for years, and then about 14, 15 years of age, just going with the crowd, just going with mates, getting a driving license, going off with boys to the bar. I can remember some Thursday nights at 17 years of age, leaving Nelson's or coming home from work, and not many of us in the car, and I hope there's not police listening to this, but anyway, I don't know how many boys were in the motor. And all we were doing was trying to get to the coach and horses, as it was called in those days. I'm not sure what it's called now. And that was your life. You were lost. Even though I grew up with all of this. But God brought me to a point in my own life where he broke me. Broke me. Is he breaking you today? Maybe God's brought you to a point in your life where you are at this moment in time and he's broke you. And you can't face tomorrow. And you don't know what to do. And for the first, you're maybe recognizing there is a God who's speaking to me. And there's a God who longs for me to come to know him. And here in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? Now listen to the words of this, hired servants. I remember being in North Africa at one time, and a queue of men were outside this building. It was about, 9:30 in the morning, whatever it was. And the guy I was with, I think he was an English guy, I says, why are they all queued up there? He says, they're there for hire for the day. Hire for the day. Some of you maybe in here remember Galler and Potatoes. I can remember them. Before the days of machinery. You get hired for the day by a farmer somewhere. That wasn't an ongoing work. It was a one-off day in the field. And that's what this young man here, he's hired. And he starts to think about his hired servants that his father has. These people that's just hired in for a day's work. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough to eat, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I wonder if you ever come to that point. You recognize humbly what you are before God. Recognize. We're going to sing it in a minute or two, that hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. What can I bring Jesus? All I can bring him is the sin that I have. There's a song by Syke Williams, and he talks a line in it. He says, there ain't nothing he ain't seen before. There ain't nothing. Spent Thursday afternoon with folks in Belfast, a guy I've known for a long while. And it really was drink, drugs, and rock and roll in his life. The sad thing was he was actually from a religious background. Lost. The religious can bring nothing. And certainly others can bring nothing. And he arose and came to his father. And look at this story. Look how grace jumps into this story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is the father running out to meet him. That was disrespectful in that culture. An elderly man doesn't run out to meet anyone. He walks gracefully. But of course, the picture here is the Father, the Heavenly Father, who runs to meet us. The Father who sent his Son to die for us. The Father who calls us to himself. And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He knew exactly his position. But the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. State a symbol of the robe. He was given back the robe as a state symbol. Welcome back to the family again. The ring, the signet ring, the family ring. And thirdly, the shoes on his feet, to indicate he was no longer a slave, but a free man. Slaves didn't wear the shoes. He wore the shoes. He was a free man. The Father gave him it all. Jesus gives us all. No longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. If you're a believer here today, praise God. We're no longer a slave to fear the judgment that's yet to come, because you're a child of God. God has rescued you and saved you and brought you into the family. He's given you the robe of righteousness of Christ. You're no longer a slave. You're a free person. You're given that ring. You're part of the family. Think about that, what God has done for you. He's run out to meet you. He's welcomed you home. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Grace pouring out. But there's two sides to this story. And the first part of the story, the younger brother, is really representative of the tax collectors and sinners. In this parable, Jesus is speaking about the parable of to the people of the sinner, the one who knew that he needed Christ. But there's another brother in this story, the elder brother, the older brother, the older son. And sometimes if you just superficially read it, you sometimes think, well, he wasn't a bad lad after all. He was the older son, and he just kept on working. But why was Jesus telling the parable in the first place? He was telling it in the first place because the Pharisees and the scribes were there. The religious, the moralistic, the Bible believers. You remember the Pharisees? They knew the Bible backwards. They prayed. They fasted. They stood with their gowns and the marketplaces praying before people. They were the self-righteous. And of course, Jesus brings the elder brother to be the self-righteous in the parable. Now, his older son in verse 25 was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard the music and the dancing. And he asked one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." There should have been rejoicing in the heart of the older brother. But in verse 28, this word, but he was angry. He was angry. He was angry because he had carried out the duties, not because he loved the father, but because he loved what the father could give him. And you know, we have to watch that too, not to just love Jesus for what he can give us, but to love him for who he is. I have to watch that. We can love Jesus for the wrong reasons. He's rescued me from going to hell. But that's not what it's all about. It's something, but it's not all. It's loving Christ for who he is, the altogether beautiful one. But he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out. Now, normally the father in this situation would not come out. This again was disrespectful, completely out of the cultural norm. His father came out and entreated him, begged him, encouraged him to come in. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never give me a young goat." Here comes the complaints. Here comes the, you're some sort of a fowler. What did you ever give me? That I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he no longer calls him a brother, he now calls him the son of the father. When this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, no harm in running him down. Now he's going to run the other brother down to the ground. You killed the fatted calf for him. Notice what the father says. And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that you have, all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Quite interestingly, we don't know the end of the story. Jesus so often leaves things lying. He left it lying because the Pharisees had a decision to make when they realized that the parable was partly about them, about the religious. The question was, were they willing to change? Were they willing to come humbly before God? Were they willing to acknowledge who Jesus Christ really was? In Luke 14, there's a story of a great banquet. I just want to close with this. In Luke 14, the story of the great banquet, and in Luke 14 and verse 17, it says, "And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry." This is another excuse. What excuses this morning or today, whenever you're hearing this sermon, what is your excuse? This is the call of God to the great wedding feast, to the banquet. Revelation 19, Isaiah 25. You can go home and read these things. We haven't time. Of the banquet at the end of all time itself, as he invites us to the wedding feast, the wedding of the groom and the bride, the church, the groom, Christ. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets, the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room." You see, the poor, the blind, the lame, those who recognized their sinfulness, had come to know Christ, had accepted the offer, but there was still room. There was room because the Pharisee, the religious, the moralistic, upright, had got it all wrong. And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." In closing, that's a message for the believer this morning. What does God want us to do? He certainly wants us to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself. And he wants us to go out into the highways, the hedges, the byways, and to compel, not to compel. By the way, that's completely wrong, that verse, if you use that in the wrong sense. To compel in the sense of reminding people of where they are, how lost they are, and the welcome that Jesus desires to give them if only they come, but not come in their own way. Come humbly. Come seeking Christ, the only one who can forgive them. Will you, will I, go to the highways, the byways, the hedges, the cities, the towns, the villages, and compel them to come in? What about those who once were in the organizations here or in the church here? And one of the saddest things is many are not with us today. Some knew Christ, I'm sure, but others have just gone, lost. Will we go to our friends or neighbors? Will we encourage them to come in? Verse 24 in closing, "For this is the other warning. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited," that was the ones who rejected, "shall taste my banquet." Which one are you today? Are you the lost, the found, Which road are you on, the broad or the narrow? And what is God asking you to do, even this very day? Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us today, that love in Christ, that love that knows no bounds, and yet nothing in our hands we can bring. We can only come to the Savior and beg forgiveness and seek his mercy, his grace. Thank you for grace. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you that you bore the wrath of God for sinners such as us. And Lord, today, if there be any who are still outside of the kingdom, whether they be lost like the younger brother or whether they be lost like the elder brother, may they come to know today fully who you are and worship you and come into your home forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.